It is now my responsibility to say a few words about living welfare principles. For over 40 years, I have studied and taught the principles of the Church Welfare Program. I love its principles and know they constitute the capstone to a Christian life. I appreciate what has been said by those who have just spoken to us this morning. They have demonstrated the effect living welfare principles has on us individually and collectively. In 1936, President Clark said, "The real long-term objective of the welfare plan is the building of character in the members of the church. Givers and receivers alike, rescuing all that is finest down deep inside of them and bringing to flower and fruitage the latent richness of the Spirit, which after all is the mission and purpose and reason for being of this church. Most of us have experienced the joy of observing someone who has been in need of help receive that help and consequently become self-sustaining. Many of us have become witnesses to the truth that the poor can be exalted when they are administered to in the Lord's way. Today, however, I would like to direct my comments to the effect living welfare principles has on the giver as opposed to the receiver. Repeating President Clark's statement of 1936, the real long-term objective of the welfare plan is building the one of character in the members of the church, givers and receivers. The Lord doesn't really need us to take care of the poor. He could take care of them without our help if it was his purpose to do so. I, the Lord, he said, stretched out the heavens, built the earth, my very handiwork, and all things therein are mine, and it is my purpose to provide for my saints, for all things are mine. It would be a simple thing for the Lord to reveal to President Kimball where the deposits of oil and precious ores are. We could then hire someone to dig them out and we could float in wealth, and we would float in wealth right down to Hades. No, the Lord doesn't really need us to take care of the poor, but we need this experience, for it is only through our learning how to take care of each other that we develop within us the Christ-like love and disposition necessary to qualify us to return to his presence. That one cannot be a true disciple of Christ without significant giving is dramatically emphasized in the revelation received by the prophet Joseph in Kirtland on June 1, 1831. In this revelation, the Lord directed 28 of the elders to travel 2 by 2 from Kirtland to Jackson County, Missouri. They were to go by different routes, preaching the gospel as they went. And you will recall that they were destitute in those days and had to travel through primitive country Joseph Smith and his immediate companions journeyed by wagon and stage, and occasionally by canal boat to Cincinnati, Ohio, then to Louisville, Kentucky, and on to St. Louis by steamer. From this city on the Mississippi, the prophet walked across the entire state of Missouri to Independence, Jackson County, a distance of nearly 300 miles. I call these facts to your attention that you may have in mind the background against which the Lord said to these men as they started, "Remember in all things the poor and the needy, the sick and the afflicted. For he that doeth not these things, the same is not my disciple." Imagine that. These elders were near destitution, and the Lord said, "Remember the poor and the needy." That the commandment to give is directed to all people is emphasized by King Benjamin in his address when he said to the poor, "And again I say unto the poor, ye who have not and yet have sufficient, that you remain from day to day, I mean all you who deny the beggar, because you have not, I would that ye say in your hearts, that I give not, because I have not, but if I had, I would give. And now, if ye say this in your hearts, ye remain guiltless, otherwise ye are condemned, and your condemnation is just, for ye covet that which ye have not received." Once we are convinced that we have an obligation to give, we must learn that to render service in the proper spirit is of first importance. Mormon speaking to those who give for wrong reasons said, "For if he offereth a gift or giveth unto God, except ye shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly, therefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore it is counted evil before God. Only by voluntarily giving out of an abundant love for his neighbor can one develop that charity characterized by Mormon as the pure love of Christ. In Mosiah we read, "And Alma commanded that the people of the church should impart of their substance, every one according to that which he had. If he have more abundantly, he should import more abundantly. And of him that had but little should be required. And to him that had not should be given. And thus they should impart of their substance of their own free will and good desire toward God." Some may ask, how do I obtain these righteous feelings in giving? How do I overcome giving grudgingly? How do I obtain the pure love of Christ? To those, I would say, faithfully live all the commandments. Give of yourselves. Give for your families. Serve in church callings. Perform missionary work. Pay tithes and offerings. Study the scriptures. And the list could go on as you lose yourself in this service. The Lord will touch and soften your heart and gradually bring you to the feelings with which he blessed the people in King Benjamin's time, which prompted him to say, "Yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us, and also we know of their surety and truth, because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, that we have no disposition to do evil, but to do good continually." This charity in its perfection is demonstrated by the Lord in everything that he does. The Lord revealed to Moses the numerous worlds which have been created and said, "For behold, there are many worlds that have passed away, and the word by the word of my power, and there are many that now stand, and innumerable are they unto man, and as one earth shall pass away, and the heavens thereof, even so shall another come, and there is no end to my works, neither to my words." After revealing to Moses the vastness of his creations, the Lord gave Moses some insight into his reason for doing all this when in verse 39 he said, "For behold, this is my work and glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." Hence we see the complete unselfishness of our Father in heaven. His whole work and glory is to bring eternal life and happiness to his children. Should not our whole purpose in this life, therefore, be made up of righteous service one to another? If not, how can we ever hope to be as he is, as we individually become filled with the pure love of Christ, we collectively evolve into a church which is pure in heart. We can therefore, as the people of Enoch, of which was written, "The Lord blessed the land and called his people Zion, because they were of one heart and one mind and dwelt in righteousness, and there was no poor among them." Of the Nephites who survived the cataclysm which accompanied the crucifixion of Jesus, and thereafter lived the program, the record says, "And it came to pass, the people were all converted unto the Lord, and there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. And they had all things common among them. Therefore there were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God." Why were these people so happy? Because they were free of the shackles of selfishness and had learned what the Lord knows, that ultimate joy comes only through service. Becoming a people which is collectively pure in heart is not an impossible dream or an idealistic goal. We know this because the Lord has commanded us to become such, and the Lord gives no commandments that to the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the things which he commanded them. When we reach the state of having the pure love of Christ, our desire to serve one another will have grown to the point where we will be living fully the law of consecration. Living the law of consecration exalts the poor and humbles the rich. In the process, both are sanctified. The poor released from the bondage and humiliating limitations of poverty are enabled as free men to rise to their full potential, both temporally and spiritually. The rich, by consecration and the imparting of their surplus for the benefit of the poor, not by constraint, but willingly, as an act of free will, evidence that charity for their fellow men characterized by Mormon as the pure love of Christ. This will bring both the giver and receiver to the common ground on which the Spirit of God can meet them. It is the mission of the church of this last dispensation to develop another people who shall live the gospel in its fullness. This people is to become pure in heart, and they shall flourish and be blessed upon the mountains and upon the high places. They shall be the Lord's people. They shall walk with God because they shall be of one heart and one mind, and they shall dwell in righteousness. And there shall be no poor among them. Let us have these things in mind, and let us go forward with this great program. Welfare principles are eternal. The welfare program is built upon the principles of the law of consecration. I know from my own experience that this is the Lord's work. It is to prepare us to become like Christ. If you will think of the most holy, sacred place you have ever been, you will remember that the final thing we are all to do is to be able and willing to consecrate all that we have to the building of the kingdom of God, which includes caring for our fellow men. Doing this, we will hasten the advent of the millennium. God grant that we may not fail. I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. The first general session of the 151st semi-annual conference of the church will convene in this tabernacle at 10 o'clock this morning. We will sing now in closing hymn number 66. how firm a foundation, following which the benediction will be offered by Elder Derek A. Cuthbert.